What a joy it is to gather together in the presence of the Lord Jesus present with his people, with the ministry of the wonderful Holy Spirit of God, to touch our lives in a special way on this, the Lord's day. This indeed is the day which the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Mm-hmm. We have been emphasizing through these days 2 Chronicles 7:14. It continues to be enormously important as God himself is at work in this great nation of ours. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What our nation needs today is the work of God supernaturally touching its life spiritually as well as physically. The physical healing means nothing if there is not a spiritual healing corresponding to the physical healing. So may God touch our hearts and minds in these days. Just a comment or two before we begin with prayer. We are told that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Let me repeat that. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It does not come from God. If you are living in fear, that is not the ministry of the Holy Spirit at all in your heart and mind, in your life. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So may we take heart these days. We must know who we are. We must know who our God is. And then we will follow the Apostle Paul's admonition, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord. Now, the word rejoice means to celebrate the triumph of God over all our circumstances. And we can do that today. We are not here to be glad about our circumstances. We are here to rejoice, to celebrate the triumph of God over all of that through which we are going in these days. So may this be a glad hour, a joyful hour, an instructive hour, a convicting hour, an encouraging hour, and for some, an hour of salvation and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is absolutely wonderful to know that God does not lie. He does not mislead us. And when he speaks in his word, it literally creates reality when united by faith in the hearts and minds of his people.
Amen.
The promises of God are secure. They are wonderful. They are profound. They are multiplied through the word of God, hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them, through the word of God. And we need to be anchored in them in these days. Well, the ministry continues just in numbers of different ways in this time. I'm going to ask Pastor Pelletier to lead us in scripture reading, but before he does, and I'll give you the passage in just a moment, but will you turn in your Bibles, where you're assembled there in your own home or apartment, whether you would turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to try to continue the message that it began last Sunday, last Lord's Day. The book of Acts, we want to find the book of Acts chapter number 1, the book of Acts chapter number 1. And we want to look at verses 1 through 14, verses 1 through 14. So when you find it, read along, please, in your Bibles as Pastor Pelletier reads.
All right, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the truth pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter, and James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren.
I want to try to finish a message that I began last Lord's Day, which of course was Easter Sunday. We were talking about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the enormous impact and implications of the fact that someone raised his own body, his own dead body, into a living state and came out of a tomb where there was a great stone, a multi-ton weight stone rolled over the door. An amazing event in human history. I want to again emphasize the fact that if you'll read carefully the gospel records and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that there was no one that expected his body to be gone from that tomb. They all expected that it would still be there. They saw him crucified. They had heard him say on numbers of occasions, the Son of Man is going to be crucified. And he identified the third day. On the third day, he's going to rise from the dead. But in spite of this, like you and like me, God gives us definite promises that he is going to take care of us in our lives. He gives us definitive promises how that by his Holy Spirit, he's going to minister to us. He's going to lead us and guide us, and he's going to see us through even the waters of death as we pass through them. We have enormous, wonderful promises in God's Word, but when we get in the hard place like we are today, we are more afraid of a virus than we are resting and trusting in the promises of an Almighty God. This is an amazing phenomenon, because when those women went to the tomb, they went with spices to anoint a dead body. They didn't go there to find that the body was gone. Then Peter and John ran, and they expected that there would be a body. There was no body, and they couldn't believe it, and they ran just to see what was going on. And Peter, when he saw this thing, he just shook his head. He said, what in the world? We need to understand as God's children that God's promises are true. And if God raised Jesus from the dead, if Jesus raised himself out of death, as he said he would, he will take care of us. Can I repeat that? If God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if he by his own power, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it in. If he in his own power raised himself from death, how in the world can we not trust him with our lives? And the apostles, when finally, after many, many, many infallible proofs, we read about that in our scripture lesson in Acts 1, after many infallible proofs, they finally became convinced, and convinced to the point that they would not stop at anything to tell people about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And through the book of Acts, the preaching of the early church emphasized in the gospel message, the emphasis was on that powerful, supernatural resurrection from the dead. And also I want to say, and I'm getting ahead of myself in the scriptures here, but I want to say this. If your life is a mess, and you are apart from God, and you have no way, you have tried, you have done everything in your life to change your life, to bring your life into conformity with the requirements of God. You've done everything you can in total frustration. The gospel, we are told, is the power of God unto salvation, which means that the resurrection, the power of Jesus Christ, can literally take your ruined and wrecked life and change it. God can infuse into you in new birth the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and your life can be dramatically transformed from the inside out, not from the outside in, not from behavioral changes, from the inside out, changes of the heart that move out into life in dramatic behavioral changes that come from the inside, from a new life in Jesus Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes the focal point of the message of the gospel, a powerful, powerful event in human history that gives hope to all of creation. We talked about the fact that it identifies Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's on page one of your notes. The individual can be regenerated, can be completely changed by the power of his resurrection. The entire cosmos is going to be redeemed in a new heaven and a new earth because of this powerful, creative act of God. And by the way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was an act, a powerful act of creation, because when you have a dead body, unless you create life, you don't get life. It was an act of creation by God. The final disposition and annihilation of sin we talked about. The final disposition and annihilation of death itself. And we're on page two. The final disposition and annihilation of the powers of darkness. Because Jesus Christ defeated the powers of darkness and rose from the dead, we read this wonderful text in Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Wrong is not going to win. God is not a loser. As believers, we need to understand that God is a winner. And through the work of the cross, he takes all of the bad events of history, all of the evil events of history, all of the manifestations of sin, such as this coronavirus, he turns these things upside down on their heads, and they serve divine purpose, and they ultimately will be totally annihilated and destroyed. And the head of all of this kingdom, Satan, is going to find his destruction at the end of time. There's another marvelous part to this in Colossians. If the devil is going to be destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, this comes because at the cross where our Lord Jesus Christ died, there was a conflict between the Lord Jesus and the powers of darkness. Amazing, Satan, how deceived he was. He thought he could kill the Son of God, and that would be to his benefit, the crucifixion, to kill Jesus, to see that he's crucified. He entered into Judas in order to accomplish this. And he was so deceived in his own darkness that he thought he was going to defeat the Son of God, but the Son of God defeated him on the cross. That came through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came out of that tomb, everything Satan had tried to do was absolutely wiped out, made of none effect, emptied of its power. And we have this amazing statement in Colossians 1, verse number 13. For he rescued us from the domain, that is the authority of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He rescued us. That word rescue is a dramatic thing. It means to snatch someone out of the jaws of danger and death. That's what that word rescue means. He rescued us from the authority of darkness, and then he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Well, kingdom means that's where Jesus Christ rules. From the rulership and authority of Satan, we've been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ under his rule and under his authority. And Colossians 2:15 tells us how this took place. When the Lord Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Absolutely amazing. In Ephesians, Paul was praying that you might know what is the surpassing, notice the word surpassing, over and beyond the surpassing, notice the word greatness of his power, that's Jesus' power, toward us who believe, literally into us who believe. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he did what? When he raised him from the dead. This was the apex of the work of the cross. It was the conclusion of the work of the cross. It was that act by which Satan was forever defeated, death was ever defeated, sin was ever defeated, always. And you will notice that he raised Jesus from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Notice again the adjectives. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but also in the one to come. May I say that Jesus Christ has total authority over the coronavirus.
Amen.
He has authority over the powers of darkness, the powers of nature. Now listen, you and I belong to Jesus Christ. We are his children. We need to fear God and not fear viruses. Are you listening to me? I don't mean we should not be careful and respectful of what of them, for they are dangerous. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we are to live with an absolute confidence that Jesus Christ has been exalted above everything and everyone in this cosmos. And he has in his control and under his authority everything that is contained therein. He's in control of my life and your life. A virus is not in control of our life. Mm-hmm. He is. And we need to take precautions. We're taught that in the Word of God. The Word of God talks about things that you do to maintain good health. Wash your hands. That's in the Old Testament. Purity, cleanness. So we take precautions. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one in whom our lives are vested. In him and in him alone. Now the meaning and significance of death has changed. In Hebrews 2:14, therefore since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That through death, that's through his own death, he might render powerless, and that word means impotent, that he might render powerless, impotent, him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And notice, I love this, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I talked with a neighbor this week. He's terrified of this virus. The reason he's terrified of the virus is he's terrified of death. Mm-hmm. The reason he's terrified of death, we'll find out in a moment, is because of sin. The sting of death is sin. So we've got our thinking correct when it comes to the thinking of a believing child of God. That he might render powerless, impotent, the one who had the power of death. People through all their life live in terror of death, and they're in bondage to this. It changed their lives. You see, there's no freedom in life if you're living in fear of this thing. Respect of it, yes, but not fear. And if you and I are living in fear in these days, we're living in bondage. We're living in bondage that God does not want us to experience in this life. He died, our Lord Jesus died to set us free from the fear of death. So we go to page 3 in the notes. 1 Corinthians 15, what a bold statement. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. You see, people are afraid to die because they're afraid they're going to meet God and they know their sins are going to be a problem and they know there's no way they can stand just before God with what they have. In their flesh, in their religion. When you have Jesus Christ, you're justified in him, you're declared righteous in him, the sting of death is gone. You and I stand literally acquitted in the judgment before God because of the death of Christ on the cross, because of his final resurrection. We'll come to it further in the notes. What were the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross? Actually, it was one Greek word, tetelestai. It is having been once and for all time finished. Oh my, the joy of knowing that all of the judgment of sin, all of it, infinite and eternal, has taken place. It's done. There's nothing left to do. And if God takes us home, whether it's by heart attack, whether it's by getting old at 115 years old, whether it's by a virus, whether it's by whatever means, when he takes us home, there's no fear of death. It's okay. Because there's no judgment. There's therefore now no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh my, the joy of this and the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures that. It's the seal, it's the stamp that seals the document. It's done, it's finished, nothing left to do. It's God's stamp of approval on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we forever are free from the guilt that causes us to fear death. The strength of sin is the law. Well, Jesus Christ kept the law, and that law was nailed to the cross. And in the highlighted part of your notes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ nullifies both sin and the law. Well, the ownership of believers is at stake too. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them, what's that word, next word? Eternal life. And they shall never, and that's a double negative in the Greek, this is emphatic, they shall never know, they shall never under any conditions perish, neither shall any man pluck them, that means to snatch them forcibly, out of my hand. Now, a dead Savior cannot assure this at all. Only a living Christ can be a shepherd to his people. And Jesus Christ through the resurrection is that great shepherd of the sheep. This precious saying in the midst of a verse that has to do with separation from wickedness, God says, I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's precious, that's tender, that's personal, that's wonderful. Many people in today's society don't know their father. Some don't know their mother. The families have been torn up and the structure is gone. And the part of a father is unknown by some. I heard a preacher say that he never knew his father. Never knew the embrace of a father, the words of approval from a father. Never knew any of that. And yet, here we're told, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Well, now the ownership of everything in this cosmos is at stake also. This is amazing to me. I've read this numbers of times, and I just kind of shake my head and I wonder. But during the temptation of the Lord Jesus, Satan took the Lord Jesus up on a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain, which means authority, and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. I read that and I said, what? What? Who created this world? Jesus Christ did. To whom does it belong? Jesus Christ. But Satan here is saying, this all belongs to me. And it's mine to give away. And if you fall down and worship me, just bypass the cross, I'll give you all this domain. Which means if you'll make me God and you'll serve me as God, I'll give it to you. How in the world did this happen? But it all happened in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve and Adam, both in a very willful act of disobedience, ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree, and they went into sin. The devil said, you'll be like gods. And what they did was they took the domain that God had given to them. God had said, you are to have dominion over all of this creation. And he listed the beasts of the forest, the fish of the sea, and everything in this domain he put under Adam's, under Adam's rulership. And Adam took it and gave it all to Satan. This is amazing. Now, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he now has authority to get it all. He bought it all back by his death. It's called redemption, redeem, repurchase, if you please. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, that God is going to bring all of this wickedness to a final conclusion and a final judgment. He is going to renew and regenerate the whole thing. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the meaning and significance of all of this in human history? In Colossians, he, Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, his Son, in whom we have redemption, repurchased the forgiveness of sins. He, the Lord Jesus, is the image, and the Greek word there means icon. He is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, which means he has rights of inheritance. Now notice in verse 16, by the Lord Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him. And you'll notice the last two words on this verse. This gets very, very personal. Through him and for him. Through him and for him. Amazing. You and I exist only for divine purpose. Can I state that again? You and I exist only for divine purpose. We've been created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God's agent. He was in creation. Hebrews chapter 1 makes this very, very clear and very, very plain. So, what is the significance of this world? Why does it exist? It exists for the purposes for which Jesus Christ created it. Who am I? Why do I exist? My only identity is that which is given me by Jesus Christ, my Creator. And I get that divine purpose back in my life through his repurchase, the shedding of his blood on the cross, receiving him as my Savior. That's how I get back into the divine purpose of God. What is the meaning of the cosmos? Oh my, it is not just mankind trying to survive and the evolution of nations and all of this that goes on. Jesus Christ is the divine owner of everything. It's his by right of creation, and it's his by right of redemption. And I want to encourage you, if you're living outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're living a life that dishonors the living God who created you for himself and for his purposes. Jesus Christ created you, he created me for himself, for his purposes. And in these days, as we're going through this national trial, we need to be seeking him and his purposes, and his ways. I want to remind all of us again, we just constantly need to be reminded that living outside of the plans and purposes of God is utter wickedness, biblically speaking. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be an adulterer. Living outside of the plans and purposes of God are wicked because you and I were created specifically for divine purpose through him and for him. Through him and for him. And so we need to be sensitive to this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that he reclaims ownership to everything and ultimately will be judge of everything. Now, there's a finality of this repurchase. We find this in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Peter says, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. So for so, an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, notice, into an eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. Well, let me hurry on. I have a whole page of notes. Let me sum things up if I can do this, because I think it ties into the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is absolutely amazing. One of the verses that we have for assurance of salvation is found in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 12, and we're on page 4 of our notes. Paul talked about the things which he suffered, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Paul did not live a life of ease. He did not live the American dream. He listed the things that had come upon him in his ministry. Stoned, shipwrecked, jailed, beaten with the stripes, 39 stripes. A man who just lived a very difficult life in cold and exposure. And he went through this. Now hear me. What we're going through these days in America is nothing compared to what Paul went through. But Paul said, look, I'm not ashamed. The reason I'm not ashamed is because I know the one in whom I place my confidence. Mm-hmm. Oh boy, that's the key. I know him in whom I have believed. The word know is the Greek word oida. It means I comprehend, I grasp, but I've got it figured out. He is greater than all of these things. And since I'm in the center of his will, all of these things, as they touch my life, accomplish divine purpose in my life. I know, I've figured it out, the one in whom I place my confidence. And I am persuaded, I am convinced that he is able. Let this register in your heart and mind. I'm convinced that he is able. He has the ability, he has the capacity, he has the power to guard that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures, as we walk with God, our final triumph over all of our circumstances. Did you hear that? Please. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures our final triumph over all of our circumstances. We said at the beginning, rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice means to celebrate the triumph of God over all of your circumstances. Wow. Let that sing into your heart and mind. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus said, it's finished. I'm the winner. Wow. It's finished. I'm the winner. We are in him. Condemnatory power of the law has been destroyed. God is both just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And Jesus Christ is called in 1 Timothy 6:4, the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Have you placed your life totally under his dominion? That's the challenge. Paul said, I've got it figured out. The one in whom I place my confidence, he has the power and the ability to safely guard that which I've committed to him. Amen. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He needs eternal dominion. And if we want his blessing, we need to walk under his dominion, in his kingdom, if you please, where he rules and he reigns not only over my life, but over everything that touches my life. Over everything that touches my life. Peter says the resurrection of Jesus Christ has put in my heart and in my life a living hope. Not just a hope that's alive. A hope that is infused into every fiber of my being. It courses through my veins. It goes through my mind. It rules my heart. It's a living hope. Because Jesus Christ has triumphed over everything. Amen. Over everything. Nothing over which he hasn't triumphed. And I am his and he is my, loved with everlasting love. Led by grace, this love to know. Spirit speaking from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. All this full and perfect peace. Wow. Oh, this transport all divine in a life, a love that cannot cease. So may this be a day of renewed hope, renewed consecration and dedication. There's only one we can trust with our life, and that's the one who loved us and gave himself for us. If you've never received him as your Savior and Lord, do that right now. Just bow your head where you are and say, Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God. You died for my sins. You rose in triumph over sin and death and hell. Come, Lord Jesus, live in me now. I receive you. I welcome you into my heart and life as my Savior and Lord. And oh, the promise is so clear. Everyone, whoever he may be, who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, rescued from the judgment of his sins. All who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the promise to you today. May God encourage your heart. Share the good news. Your neighbors need to hear it. Witness by your life. Show, demonstrate by your life your confidence in the one in whom you've placed your trust. Don't waver from that confidence. Live it with joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Father in heaven, by the Spirit of the living God, fill us new and fresh today. Change our lives, transform them in a living way by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.